Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Is his body. We're family. And the church would be awesome if people weren't involved in it. It would be great because I would love my job even more. Because sometimes dealing with people is tough. And there are always problems within the church, universally and locally. Because we have differences and we have opinions and we get frustrated. And that creates issues throughout the church. And what we're seeing here in the letter of Corinth is that there are issues going on because there are problems within the church. And we're dealing with the first real issue, which is an issue of division. And Paul is trying to make it clear that, look, we have one message, one gospel, one Christ, and the message is Jesus crucified. The message is all about what he did for us and what he gave and the sacrifice that he made, that we might really understand what it means to be a part of the church. That we might walk in, not just a building, not just a place, but in harmony, that we might really live as one. And that was his desire. He said last week, and we looked at this verse in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I appeal to you, and he was urging them, brothers, again, noting that they are in the same family. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the authority of Christ, because this is what Jesus wants, that all of you agree with one another. So that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. God's heartbeat for the church is that we walk in harmony, that we walk in unity, that we love one another. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. Not because we have great theology, not because our doctrine is sound, but because we have love, real love for one another. And God desires us to learn to walk that way. So Paul comes to this point and sharing about the division and saying, you know, some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Peter, some of you follow Christ. He's, you know, really saying it shouldn't be that way. And so he comes down to the theme of what he's trying to communicate. And he says in verse 18 and verse 19, he said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now notice the phrase, being saved. It's progressional. We are saved at the point of our salvation because we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous. We are being saved because we are being sanctified and we are in the process of growing in holiness. Even though, remember what I said, positionally, we are in Christ. We are completely holy. We are completely righteous in Christ because of what he did for us on Calvary. But in the same time, we're growing, or we should be growing in maturity so that our conditional maturity matches our position. We're already holy and righteous in God. And now we need to learn to live that way so that our condition as we walk on this earth is matching our position spiritually. So we are in a process of sanctification even though we are already sanctified. And I know that's deep and sometimes hard for us to grab, but it's the truth. We are being saved. It is the power of God. It's because of all that God has done. It's because of who he is and what he's done. For it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah 29:14, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. From a human point of view, the message of the gospel, of course, at the heart is a suffering and dying Savior. It seemed foolish. It seems contradictory that a God would come and die for his people. It's like the principle that he who's going to be the greatest must be the servant of all. In a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense. But that's precisely what Paul meant, because he was trying to deal with the division, that it's not about who you are, it's about who he is, and that we need to keep our focus on the cross. They needed to remember that the message of the cross is the power of God. It is the power of God. It's not anything we can do. It's not anything we will ever be. It's all about what Jesus did and who He is. Fundamentally, the Corinthians needed to renew their minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know, when Paul starts off, he says, I urge you in verse 1. In view of God's mercy, meaning look at all that God has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then he said, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing. They needed to renew their mind so they would have a new mindset. They would have an understanding. They were trying to live the Christian lives on the basis of unsanctified common sense, just trying to do what they thought was best. Which at the heart of common sense is self-preservation. It's self-serving. The ultimate goal for somebody who's trying to live for themselves is that they want to be satisfied. And so they seek satisfaction in all these different areas of life. But all that does is it leads to self-seeking, self-serving, and ultimately self-destructive lifestyle. Because everything is about you. And this world isn't about you. It's not about you, it's not about your kids, it's not about your family, it's about God. This is His world, we get to live in it. And if we're fortunate, we get to be saved and live with Him for all eternity. It's not about us, and the Corinthians had forgotten that. And so Paul, trying to communicate his point, he wants to drive home to the Corinthians that the message is really the message of the cross, because it cuts to the heart of self-centeredness. It removes the ability to live just for yourself. And at the heart of the gospel is salvation, which is the beginning, the foundation, the starting point of justification, so that we are declared righteous. And then we should be advanced in sanctification and climaxed in glorification. One day we get to go be with Jesus. One day we get to see Him face to face. Now, as Paul's writing this, man, he is very direct. I mean, he is as direct as a person can be. Sometimes people tell me that I'm too direct. And sometimes I am, to be honest. Sometimes I'll just look at somebody and just say, you know, this is what I think. And sometimes that's appropriate, and sometimes I'm not being sensitive. But the goal is for me to learn when to be direct and when to be sensitive. It's the same goal for all of us. That we need to know what the Spirit is prompting us and leading us to say, and how to say it so that we're really in tune, walking with what God wants for our lives. This whole message, even though it was direct, was about progressive sanctification. It was about understanding that you are already holy. And so because you are holy, because of what God has done, start living like it. Start being holy in all that you do. Start walking in righteousness. You know, the message of the cross is a message of self-renunciation. It's obedience to God. It's radical obedience, saying, I will obey at any cost. It may lead me, like it did with Jesus, to death and humiliation. But in the end, the result of that doesn't lead to self-destruction. It leads to preservation and exaltation. If you really surrender yourself to the cross. And that's the message that Paul wants to get out. He wants them to understand that the message of the cross isn't about you. It's always about God. And learning to live that way will transform your thinking. It will change the way you are. Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, He said, then He called the crowd along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? My question to you this morning is, do you want to save your life? If you really want life, it's in the cross. It's not in trying to take control of your life. It's not in trying to gain power or pleasure or prestige. It's in surrender. It's in learning to let go. It's in putting all your hope and all your faith in Jesus. Paul says the Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you say, well, why is Paul saying this? What does it mean to be a stumbling block to the Jews? Because this was the attitude of the Jews of that day. Because the emphasis for them was always on miraculous signs. And the cross to the Jews was seen as a symbol of weakness. Jewish history is filled with miraculous events. From the Exodus out of Egypt to the days of Elijah to Elijah. When Jesus was ministering on earth, the religious leaders always repeatedly would come to him and say, perform a sign from heaven for us so that we can see who you are. And he would refuse. The Jewish nation didn't understand their own sacred scriptures. They were confused and conflicted. They looked for a Messiah who would come as a mighty conqueror. He would come and establish a kingdom, defeating all their enemies, and then turning the power back over to Israel as he established this kingdom, so that Israel would receive glory. I mean, you can even see that in the question that the apostles asked Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles come to Jesus and they said, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to renew the kingdom to Israel? You see how powerful and how ingrained that thinking was? Even after he had died and been crucified and resurrected, on their mind, there is still this idea, this thought, that now Israel will receive its glory. And you'll set up a kingdom here on earth. But it wasn't time. They didn't understand. Now, at the same time, there were scribes who noticed in the Old Testament that the Messiah would suffer and would die. Like Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, pointed to a different kind of Messiah. And the scholars couldn't reconcile these two seemingly contradictory images. Even though they were prophetic, they couldn't understand. How does this work? How does it set up? They didn't understand that the Messiah would have to come, have to die, and enter into glory before he could come and set up the messianic kingdom. And so they didn't put it together that there would be this church age in between. When it's all said and done and the church age ends, then Israel will receive the Messiah. There'll be a kingdom that Jesus will establish on earth at the end of the tribulation, which is called, it's a 1,000-year kingdom. And when he sets it up, he will reign as the Messiah on earth for 1,000 years. You can read about it in Revelation 20. He'll set up this kingdom and he will rule here on earth, and we will serve as ambassadors and priests and kings. But until that time, we need to be the light. We need to be the salt. The Jews couldn't understand that because they were looking for power and great glory. And they didn't understand that what Jesus was doing wasn't a stumbling block. But even though they saw the cross as a stumbling block or a sign of weakness, they just misunderstood. I mean, basically, they thought, how could anybody put their faith in an unemployed carpenter who basically was from Nazareth and who died a death of a common criminal? Who can put their faith in him? And they didn't understand the power of the cross and the purpose behind the cross. Why Jesus came and why Jesus died. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It's not a testimony of weakness. The cross is a tremendous instrumental display. A display of power. After all, the weakness of God in the cross is stronger than anything we can do or accomplish. You have to understand that people saw the cross as, they didn't understand. We look back 2,000 years and we can get a picture because hindsight's always 20/20. But for the Jews of that day, they didn't grasp what he was doing. And then the Greeks, man, they laughed at it because their whole deal was about wisdom. You know, they saw the cross as foolishness. The Greeks emphasized wisdom. And we still study some of the profound teachings of the writings of the Greek philosophers because we saw that they were seeking wisdom. But they didn't see the wisdom in the cross. They couldn't understand it. They were looking at it from a human standpoint. They were looking at it from an earthly view. Had they had seen it from God's viewpoint, had they had understood what God was doing, they would have saw the great plan of salvation, but they couldn't. It was like Paul was asking them one question. Basically, through all your studies into man's wisdom, has it brought you into a personal relationship with God? Have you come to know God? And the fact that they laughed at the cross and they thought it was foolishness was evidenced that they were perishing, that they didn't have a clue. Paul quoted from Isaiah 29:14, he said, as it is written, proving that God had written a big fat failure over their earthly wisdom. You guys get a zero because you're missing the whole point. In Paul's address at Mars Hills, if you go back and read that in Acts 17, he basically told the Greeks and the Roman that their history was a time of ignorance. He's like, you guys just don't get it. He wasn't suggesting that they had made no achievements at all, because they had some achievements. But their wisdom did not enable them to come to know God and experience true salvation. And apart from that, what else is there? What else is there humanly? I mean, there is pleasure and there's things and there's stuff. But when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, we're all going to die. I mean, if you boil it all down, we have a certain amount of time here. Every one of us. Whether you live to be 20 or 120, we only have a certain amount of time. And when it's all said and done, what's going to matter is, did you have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Did you know the Creator of all the universe? That's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to count. So Paul, in his desire to bring harmony and unity and to cause these people to understand that they're fighting over stuff that doesn't really matter, he says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. He's like, no matter what you can come up with, no matter how great it might seem, your own plans are futile. They're in vanity. You can do all you think. Man, you can build an empire. You can have it all. But at the end of the day, what's that going to really matter? If you die with 6 figures or 10 figures in your bank account, somebody else is just going to spend it. All the things that we strive for, all the things that we work so hard for, when it's all said and done, aren't going to matter. Our focus has to be on the cross. Our focus needs to be on Jesus, because He is the power. And it's not on our terms, it's not on man's terms and initiative, but it's on God's plan. It's on God's desire, it's His power, it's His wisdom. As they preach Christ crucified, God called people by opening their eyes and helping them to see that they needed to have faith and believe in what Jesus did. God establishes this principle. It's what I would call the principle of God, that He chose the lowly things, the weak things, to confound the wise. Because in our attempt as people, we want to rise to the top. We want to be the cream. We want to do the best we can. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing the best that you can. Because when you serve the Lord, everything you do should be for His glory. So you should always give the best you can. When you go to work, you should work as hard as you can. Because you're not working for your employer, you're working for Jesus Christ. When you serve somebody, you should serve with all your might, with all your strength. Why? Because you're not serving the person that you are serving. You're serving God. When you're loving somebody, you should love them with all that you are. Because your love for them is a demonstration of your love to God. God desires us to walk in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. And sometimes the way He does things isn't the way that we think. And so Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Again, notice the word brothers. Reminding that we are family. We are connected. One God, one hope, one purpose, one family. We are all in this together. Stop fighting. Stop being divided. Learn to work together. Learn to live together. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Again, from a human point of view, or human wisdom, or when you look around and you think about influence, or, you know, high breeding, these people were in short supply, obviously, because I could almost see a smile on Paul's face. Think about what you were. It's not like you were great. It's not like you were the best in the world. It's not like you were something noble. But God chose you. Be thankful. Be great. God chose you. Look, and I want to clarify something. It doesn't matter who you were. Because that's not what counts. It doesn't matter where you lived or what you did. It's where you're headed right now that really matters. Are you focused on Him? Are you walking with Him? Your past is your past. It's gone. It doesn't matter what you did or how you lived. What matters is what you do now. Where your focus is, and are you living for Him? It's not about what we did. Even spiritually, a lot of us hang our hats on our past experiences. Man, I used to witness all the time. I remember I used to read my Bible. I used to memorize verses. I used to tell everybody about Jesus. What are you doing now? It doesn't matter what you did 2 weeks ago. Because God's not the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He doesn't live in the past. He lives right here, right now. And in reality, the only time you or I can ever connect with God is in the present. Because He's here, right now. And if you learn that, if you learn to walk with God moment by moment in the present, you'll learn how to abide and how to have fellowship with Him and how to really love Him, because He lives here. Paul says, He chose the lowly things of this world. Now again, over and over, who does the choosing? You need to get that. God. He chose. 4 times in 3 verses, He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is all because of Him. Everything you have, everything you are, is because of Him. Look, if you can add 2 plus 2, thank Him. If you can multiply 146 times 178 and know that, thank Him. I can't. But if you can, that's a good thing, right? It's all because of Him, though. If you can reason and put stuff together logically, if you can speak and communicate, if you can walk, if you can clap your hands, it's all because of Him. Everything you have, everything you are, including your salvation, which is the greatest gift of all gifts, is because of Him. Why do we whine and always want more than what we have? We always want to be different. We want to be shorter, or we want to be taller. We want to be thinner, or we want to be bigger. We're always unsatisfied with who we are, yet who we are is what God made us. And everything we have is a gift. And it's because of Him that we have what we have. Let's learn to be thankful. Let's learn to appreciate our salvation so that we walk in the grace of God. So that we're grateful for the cross. And we understand what it really means to follow Him. He said, because of Him, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Not because you were smart and you thought, wow, that gospel sounds really good. Not because you woke up one day and said, you know what, today I'm going on a journey. I think I'm going to find God. Nobody finds God because God's not lost. Nobody's looking for God because apart from God drawing us, we've all turned away. We've all gone our own way. So recognize that when you desire to know Him, or if you even think about Him, it's God initiating that in you. Think about that. If you're driving around, all of a sudden you're thinking about God, who do you think started that in your head? It's not you. It's God. If you think about God at all, it's because God is at work in your life. You just don't, it's not something that we do naturally because we're sinful. And all we think about is self. When you're driving around, think about, oh man, I need to make more money. Man, I need to pay my bills. Man, I'm frustrated. Man, this is bothering. Then it's all about me. That's normal. You're just normal if you're a whiner and a complainer. Bunch of normal people here, that's all. Right? It's normal. That's a human stance. That's how we live. We think about ourselves. How everything will affect us. How everything is going to have an impact on our lives. It's all about us. But when you start thinking about others and thinking about God, it's because God is initiating. God is working. It is because of Him that you are in Christ. Not anything you did. So we have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to praise Him for. We should be living for Him because of what He's done for us. He says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus is the wisdom we need. Not earthly wisdom, not natural. It's His wisdom. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Listen, when God called people to salvation, He turned the world standards upside down. He usually chose the ordinary rather than the outstanding in order that no one could boast before Him. But we are so bent on being the outstanding. We are so competitive by nature. I'm telling you, I'm speaking about myself. I am competitive by nature. I hate to lose at golf, even though it happens, unfortunately. I hate to lose at anything. Now, I've learned to control my outward appearance, so I'll act like, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, great game. You played good. But inside, I'm like, oh, you loser. You're such a loser. You let him beat you. He's not even any good. It's funny how we operate. But the reality is we have to remind ourselves, look, we got to talk to ourselves. We talk to ourselves anyway. But we need to speak to ourselves biblically. We have to learn to constantly speak the scriptures back to ourselves. We got to tell ourselves who we are in Christ, where we're going in Him, what He's called us for, what He's doing in us. God turned the world upside down. So that no one could boast. Nobody could say, look at me. Man, I'm in heaven today because I was such a great servant. I'm in heaven today, man, because I gave. I gave so much money to the church. I'm in heaven today because I sold everything I had. And I went over to India and I took care of the poor in the slums. And I just, man, I cared for them and I loved them. Look, you can do all those things and those are great things. But that's not why you'll be in heaven. It's not about anything you do. It's all about what Jesus did. And if that motivates you, if that moves you because you are thrilled about the salvation that He has gifted you with, if you are excited and encouraged, then that should motivate you and move you, compel you to love Him and to live for Him and to honor Him because of who He is. Christ alone personified the wisdom of God. Only Christ. And in Him the Corinthians experienced righteousness, that is justification, sanctification, which is their holiness, and redemption, which will be their glorification. It's all about God. It's all about what He did. Our salvation, whether you know it or not, is perfect and complete. You don't need to add anything else to who you are. You've got everything you need to live a godly life. Everything is in you. The Holy Spirit, God is in you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. According to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, everything we need for life, it's all there. Let's learn to be grateful and learn to look inside and see what God has done for us. In the wisdom of God is the plan of salvation. It was accompanied by a crucified cross that had been hidden for the ages. And people didn't understand. But the point was that nobody could save themselves. No matter how well they obeyed the law, no matter what they did, no matter how they lived, they couldn't save themselves. So Paul says, look, it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and Him crucified. Everything is about Jesus. Now, I know you got things that go on in your life. We all do. You got issues with kids. You got school. You got bills to pay. You've got work. And you have all these other dynamics that are a part of your life. But Jesus is the reason for life. And so how do you separate all that stuff? How do you learn to... See, the problem with us is we try to compartmentalize everything. Like, we got our work time. So when we go to work, man, we're focused on our work. And you need to do a good job. And then we have our play time. So when we play sports or we do it our recreations, we are focused on our recreation. We're in the gym, man, we're just thinking about hitting that weight. Whatever it is, we focus. So how do you learn to have Jesus in the center of all that you are? It's about understanding that wherever you go, who you are doesn't change. That you are righteous and that you are holy. And that wherever you go, whatever you do, that you are a witness, that you are the light and you are the salt. And that your job, whether it be working out, whether it be at work, whether it be recreational, whether it be playing golf, that your goal there is to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ by doing the best you can, by talking about Him, and by loving Him in everything that you're doing. Constantly speaking to yourself. You talk to yourself anyway. But instead of talking to yourself about what's going on, talk to yourself about who God is and where He's at and what He's doing in your life. Learn to speak the truth to your own heart. So that while you're at work, you're thinking about doing your job and about how God wants you to bring glory to Him and how God wants you to honor Him. And your mind is constantly going back to Jesus. And you're being reminded that what you want out of life really is to know Him. To really know Jesus and Him crucified. Because that's the point of life. And all these other things are great and they're fun and they're sometimes difficult so that we can learn and grow. But the reality is when it's all boiled down, it's still all about Jesus. So Paul says, look, when I came to you, when I came here, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I, what's that word? I can't hear you. And it's only about 1%. What does it say? Come on, you can read. For I resolved to know nothing. Now, that's not what he's saying. He knows stuff. He wants to learn stuff. He wants to be growing. So it doesn't mean just nothing. For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's like, look, while I was there, I wanted to grow in my relationship with Jesus. While I was there preaching to you, while I was working, while I was serving, while I was teaching, my heart was still about growing in Jesus. Look, some people, I don't know where you are, but you spend so much time thinking about your work. You spend so much time thinking about what you got to do and how much you got to get done. That you're separating that time from the time with Jesus. Jesus is there. He's with you while you're at work. Talk to Him. Share life with Him. That's why He said in John 15, if you abide in me, abide means to live together. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. Well, you know, I'm doing stuff. No, but nothing spiritual, nothing eternal, nothing that will last. Because the only thing that really matters is what's done for Him. And so, yeah, you have to work and you have to live and you have to survive. But at the same time, while you're doing those things, you need to be in communion with the author of life, Jesus Christ. That's Paul's heart. He explained in detail in Philippians chapter 3. This is kind of the detail of Paul's heart right here. He says, but whatever was to my profit, because now he's sharing with his church about his heart's desire to know Jesus. He said, but whatever was to my profit. What's a profit? Well, if you've been in business, you know what a profit is, because you want to make profit, right? Everything is about profit. Whatever was to my gain, whatever benefited me, whatever helped me out, whatever was for me. Now he's talking personal. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Well, what does that mean? He means that whatever he was doing for himself wasn't really good. It wasn't building him up. It was bringing him down. Because it was still about me. It was the self-centeredness of life, of our sinful nature. So he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Because now I found something better than life. I found something better than money. I found something better than my career. I found something better than prestige and power. And it's Christ. Look what he says. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. Now, did he lose all things? Really, like physically lost all things? He still had his abilities. He still could talk. What he meant was that he lost them because they weren't important to him anymore. Those things, they were there. He still used them. He utilized them. He used his talents, his gifts, his ability. But they weren't his focus. His focus now was Jesus Christ in everything. In his career, because he had a business. He was a tent maker. So when he went to work, his focus was Jesus. He made tents, but he's sharing Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. He's living for Jesus. So he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Literal translation, I wouldn't have used the word, cow dung. Let's go that way. It's poop. He says it's all poop. I mean, think about that. I consider them poop. Everything is poop compared to knowing Jesus. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty powerful. Because I love my kids, but compared to knowing Jesus, they're poop. Think about that. I love you guys, but compared to knowing Jesus, you're just poop. He's graphic. I mean, because he wants to really help them to understand. I consider them, let's go with the modern translation, rubbish. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about people. Doesn't mean he doesn't love people. But his focus now, loving Jesus, loving everybody else. His focus on loving Jesus, knowing Jesus is so much greater than everything else that everything else seems so little. It seems like it's nothing. Even though it is something, it seems like it is because my love for him, my desire to know him is so much greater than everything else. So he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness, listen to me, of my, it's not about what I do. We measure our righteousness on how we live. Now, does that mean I should just do whatever I want to do? Of course not. Because now you're motivated, understanding intellectually and spiritually that your righteousness is in Christ. That there's nothing you can do that will make you more righteous because you are completely holy and completely righteous in him. But as you walk on this earth, you need to live a righteous life so that you can be the salt and the earth. So that you can be the light of the world. So he says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from good works, from doing the right things. But that which is through faith, it's all about our faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Everybody exercises faith all the time. But it's not about your faith. It's about the object of your faith. When you sat your big behind or little behind in that chair, you exercised faith. You said, this chair will hold me up. You thought. Maybe you didn't. Just naturally, you put your faith. You just sat. Because if you thought to yourself, this thing's going to fall apart, you wouldn't have sat down. Because then you would have looked like the fool who fell apart, you know, or you would have thought, oh, I'm going to look dumb. Whatever. You wouldn't have sat there if you didn't think it would hold you up. But you believed that it would hold you up, so you put your faith in it. You have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that Jesus will get you from here to here. And while you're walking in life, he'll lead you and he'll guide you and he'll teach you. That's what faith is. It's about just trusting Him. It's about just walking with Him, knowing that He'll take care of everything you need. Paul wanted to know Him, not a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that is by faith. So Paul says to the church at Corinth, look, when I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. What does that mean? How does He come in weakness and fear? Because He came realizing it's not about my ability. It's all about Him. I didn't come to you but with eloquent words. I didn't come to you with great wisdom. I came to you in humility. Because God opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives grace to who? The humble. So Paul said, I came to you with weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that, when we see the so that, what does that mean? It's purpose clause, right? So that, so you understand this is why. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Because if He would have came with all these persuasive words and talked about how great He was and how you should follow me or how you should listen to me, it might be because of Paul. Or it might be because of something a man did. But he wanted to know their salvation was not based on anything anybody did except for Jesus. He didn't come with persuasive words. He came in fear and trembling and weakness. Because in that weakness, who gets seen? Jesus. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now that doesn't make sense to us. But if you were to take your Bible and read 2 Corinthians, let me see if I can turn to it real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end of Paul's testimony about him being a disciple, he says to himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is so powerful. He says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, because God is showing him so much. He said, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? In weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Man, can you wrap your mind around that? That is completely contrary to our way of thinking and our way of living. We don't rejoice in hardship, in persecution, in trials, and in tribulations. We whine and we cry because we want comfort, not character. We want out. Man, this is tough. God, get me out of this. Why me, oh God? Instead of saying, awesome! This is great, man! Because now I'm broken, and I am nothing. And while I am nothing, His grace is resting on me, and His power is seen in me. And the world will know that Jesus is alive. All he wanted to know was Christ and Him crucified. That's what it means to know Christ and Him crucified. That in our hardship and in our persecution, in our trials and in our tribulation, Jesus is seen. And that we rejoice in that because we understand that in our weakness, we're really strong. Because when we're at the weakest point of our life, Jesus is seen the greatest. It's backwards from the way we think, the way we live, culturally, controversy. I mean, it's totally different. We don't think that way. We think if I have the stage, if I have the platform, if I got the influence, I can shape lives and change people. But that's all about what I'm doing. And it's not about what He's doing. It's about understanding that when you are weak, He is strong. And that His grace is sufficient for you. Really sufficient in the midst of all your problems and in all your trials, that He's there. So Paul said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now you got to catch this, because this is a little tricky. Among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. In Paul's disclaimer about his own brilliance, he's not saying, and he doesn't mean that God puts a premium on ignorance. Like, you're like, I'm dumb, so I'm good. Doesn't work that way. Like, I'm just going to be ignorant because the more ignorant I am, the better I am. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's trying to communicate. God doesn't reject wisdom. He wants us to seek wisdom because heavenly wisdom is good for us. And when we need wisdom, we need to turn to Him so He can help us. He's talking here about those who can't understand because the Spirit of God is not working in them. And the Spirit of God is not revealing truth to them. His desire is that everybody would know the truth, that the Spirit would reveal it. But they've got to surrender themselves and abide so that would happen. When he refers here to the mature, he's talking to those in the last chapter. He'll name them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. So he's saying they are mature. These people really understand. They're growing. They have faith. And they know what it means to walk with Jesus. So he's talking about those who are mature, and I'm sure hoping that everybody would grow up in that maturity. But Paul's message that he's proclaiming when he talks about this secret wisdom, meaning that God's wisdom is secret because only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. You can't figure it out on your own initiative. You can't seek wisdom. I mean, that's what philosophy is all about. The word philosophy, two words, Greek words, phileo and sophia. Phileo meaning what? Love. We get Philadelphia. Brotherly love, that's the word, it's a Greek word for love, phileo. And the other word, sophia, means wisdom. True philosophy is the love of wisdom. We should love God's wisdom. But most philosophy is human wisdom, looking for ways to figure things out on our own without turning to God or looking to God. God's wisdom can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that next week. Because in next week, he talks about the spiritual man and the carnal man and the unsaved man, what they call the natural man, the different levels of people that are believers and not believers. There are only three different kinds of people in this world. There are the spiritual people, those who are Christians and walk with God because the Spirit of God is revealing truth to them and they are abiding in Christ. Then there are carnal believers. These are believers that act like they're unsaved. They act like they don't know God. They know Christ because they entered into a relationship with Him, but they've never sought Him for a day in their life. He disciplines them. He chastises them. He works at trying to get them, you know, where they need to be. But those are called carnal believers. They're believers, but they act like they're not believers. And that's the problem with this church. Most of the people here were carnal. And then there's what they call the natural man, the man who doesn't know God at all. He's not saved. The Spirit of God has never revealed anything to him. And so he can't understand the revelations of God. So for him, they're a secret. Because only the Holy Spirit can reveal truth. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. He wants us to all, as believers, to grow up in Him. To understand that. Because He's the one at work. I love Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, where it says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless." Notice the word, because maybe you've never understood this. In His sight. Are you holy and blameless right now in His sight? I can't hear you. Yes. Why? Because of what Jesus did for you. He chose us before time began to be holy and blameless in His sight. Before the creation of the world. Man, that should excite you. You should be, I want to live for this God. I want to serve this God. I want to love this God. Because He chose me before the foundation of the world. And He made me holy and blameless in His sight. in love, because he loved, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Because of what he has done for us, we shouldn't want to be carnal. We shouldn't be believers that live like we don't know him. We should be believers that represent him at every opportunity. Every opportunity. So Paul says, and he closes this section out with something so powerful. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Doesn't that make you want to love him? That was a question. Wasn't a trick question? Doesn't that make you want to love him? Yes. Makes me want to love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has prepared. Man, I want to love him for those who love him. I want to love him. I can't wait to be in his presence, to fall at his feet, to thank him, to worship him because of what he's done. I love him because he first loved me. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. He wants us to know who he is and what he's done. He wants us to walk with him. Our salvation, man, is complete because God worked. I mean, all three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, are all involved in our salvation. Every one of them, they took part. I mean, salvation was prepared by the Father, was carried out by the Son, and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. All three actively working together to bring us to himself. And as a result of that, we love him because he first loved us. The only way the Corinthians could know that was by the Spirit of God, who knows and reveals the deep things of God. The only way you know that God loves you, it's because the Spirit of God has revealed that to you. The only reason you think about God is because the Spirit of God has drawn you to him. God is at work in your life, whether you believe it or not. Respond to what he's doing. Respond to him and love him. I'm going to close out with this last verse out of Ephesians again, because I want you to see how all three were working together. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal. Who were you marked in? Christ. You are in Christ. And you're marked in him by who? The promised Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. If God makes a guarantee, you think he's going to go back on it? I don't. I think if God says it, it's settled. Guaranteeing our salvation. Guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing our redemption. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What are you? You are God's possession. Now think about that. If you have a possession and it is yours, can I come to you and say, hey, don't treat that possession that way. Don't do that to that possession. Don't, hey, let me have your possession. No, it's yours. You own it. If you own something, that makes it your possession. God has the right to do with us whatever he sees fit. Think about that. Whatever he sees fit. Sometimes we get upset because things don't go the way we want them to. But what right do we have to get upset when we're his possession, when we belong to him? It's all his. And he owns us. He purchased us with his blood. Our job is to live for him and to glorify him and to exalt him in all that we do. That's our job. God wants us to walk with Him in such a way that the world sees that He's alive. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I ask, God, in humility, that You would help us, that we would want Christ and Him crucified. Father, that You would reveal Jesus to us more and more every day, that we would truly learn to desire You and to walk with You. God, to get to know You, that we would think about You at work, that we would talk to You, that we would abide in You. That our thoughts would be directed by You. That our desires, Father, our longings would be Your longings. That You would use us to be a light right here in Tampa Bay. God, that we would turn this city upside down. Not because of anything we could do, but that Your power would be demonstrated through the Holy Spirit. And that people that live around us, that we work with or share with, would see Jesus. God, bring revival to the hearts and lives of the people in this city. And use us. God, use us as Your vessels. Use us as Your messengers. God, use us for Your glory. We are Yours, Lord, and we know that we are Your possession. And we want to be possessions of honor. God, help us to know You so that we might proclaim You and share You and show You to the whole world. To the people that we live with and talk with every day, that You might be manifested in our lives.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.